Good morning. Welcome to our time of worship. Will you please stand and join me in a call to worship? It's a responsive reading number 603 in the back of your hymnal. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no want. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let us join now in our song of worship, number 2221. In unity, we lift up our song. Let us pray. Almighty God, who is greater than the most powerful forces in this world, enable us to be still and know that you are God. O Lord, you answer out of the whirlwind of everyday life. Breathe in us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, comfort, and guide us in the midst of the storm. O still small voice, speak to us this hour that we might become makers of your peace in our homes, in our communities, and in our world. We pray all this in the name of the one who calmed the raging sea and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It's good to see everybody here on this, the last Sunday in October. I think I'm ready for the last Sunday in May. But it's October without my permission. And we were reminded as we sang our first hymn that Halloween is also Reformation, the day that the Protestant Reformation took place 501 years ago. As we sang to the tune of Martin Luther's great hymn. It's good to see everybody today, and we're glad that you are here. There will be a youth group meeting tonight at 6:30, and so if you are planning to come, please do. We look forward to that time. Also, tomorrow night, we are helping out with the Stepping Up meal, and so if you're signed up to help with that, be ready to be at William Street Methodist Church at 4:45. It's not that busy of a week, actually, but we do have an extra hour to live it. And so be aware that next Saturday, we fall forward. We fall back. We spring forward, we fall back, and we bring our change. And don't forget that we're still receiving our World Missions offering that we take in to support American Baptist missionaries around the world. If you can say it out loud, there is no youth group tonight. Okay. Are there any other announcements? Then let us continue in worship and sing our hymn of praise, which is number 81, All Praise to Him Who Reigns Above. Thank you.
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Would the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Oh God, we live in a world that teaches us to do your own thing and to have it your own way. Teach us instead the wisdom of have thine own way, and we give thee but thine own. In this offering, may we be making the shift from our way to your way, from selfishness to the freedom of faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we come to this time of prayer this morning, it is good for us to remember a couple of things. I first do want to take the opportunity to explain David's absence. He went back to Pittsburgh today because he says that the neighborhood where the shooting took place at the synagogue was his home neighborhood, and several of his friends have been impacted by it, and he went back to be with them today. So we want to be in prayer for him and for them. In this time, are there other concerns that you would like to share this morning?
I have two prayer requests. One is for husband of a very good friend of mine who is suffering from pancreatic cancer. So prayers for him, and also a friend of ours that had foot surgery on Friday for her recovery.
We had an update on the MRI that Charles had, and it shows that his fracture is healing on its own, and that he also has a bulging disc that he has to take care of, but he is doing much better.
I have an update from the request that Kathy and I offered last week for Lynn. That would be L-Y-N-N, but it's listed in the bulletin as Lynn. she got a bad report this last week. Cancer is in the stomach and other areas. She'll continue with treatments, but currently she took a trip to Italy, which was already planned. But the gravity of the situation is not lost on us or on her. And so we'll continue to pray and minister to her. Kathy's the one that's taking the lead on that, helping her. She can't lift things, and Kathy goes over to help.
We're so grateful to be back in church today, and we are now moved into our new apartment. We'll give everybody our new address. Our phone number stays the same, and email. But we had so much help from many people, and we're now settled, almost settled in.
I have a couple of praises. Brennan had his teeth out. The hour and a half wait we had to wait was excruciating, but when we got in there, they only had to take four teeth, and all of them were out, so they could pull them and did not have to cut. And the second praise is to our the prayer request that we've had for his provider, Cheryl. He doesn't even know this yet, but Pat talked to her, and she's doing very, very well. She is hoping to be back the fourth week in November and is wanting to get right back in with the clients and stuff, which I know Brennan will be happy about. So, but Brennan and I have been praying together at night before he goes to bed, and she is one of our main prayer requests every night. So, answer to prayer.
My wife reminds me that Ken and Genevieve's new address is in the newsletter, so but you can meet with them and get it personally, too.
I'd like continued prayers for my brother. He's had some changes in his cancer treatment and having some issues with those, and Alvin Cox seems to be going through about the same thing with his, so keep him in your prayers.
Thank you. And I want to thank all of the people who participated in our day of prayer, those who hosted, those who came, and also those of you who may have prayed from home or from some other place. I hope that it was a meaningful experience for you and that it will have an ongoing effect on your spiritual life and on your life in general. Shall we pray? Hear our words, O Lord, but also know the thoughts that are in our hearts. We come to you with concerns and praises. Praises for those who've gotten good reports from the doctor. For those who are experiencing healing, and we pray for continued healing for some of these. We pray for Brennan. We pray for Charles. We pray for Lynn. We pray for the others who were mentioned. We also pray because things happen in the world that are tragic, and one of our members, David, has gone home to be with friends who have experienced a great tragedy. We ask your presence. We ask that your presence would be redeeming. We ask that your presence would bring healing. We are thankful because in the ups and downs of life and in the struggles and also in the triumphs, we have experienced your grace. We pray that you would increase our faith, that our lives would be founded upon that faith which always looks and finds your grace. We also pray for forgiveness, because we do not always live our lives faithfully. We have failures of faith, failures of love, failures of compassion, failures of courage. And we confess them to you. Sometimes our failures just come from our natural tendency to be preoccupied with ourselves. And we read in the scriptures, and we hear in the hymns, and we know that you mean to liberate us from that preoccupation. We pray for forgiveness and for liberation and for redemption. And we pray it for ourselves and for our church. But we look outward into our community and into our country, into our world, and we pray it for the people that we see there. And we understand that this means that we pray it for our neighbors and friends as well as our enemies. Transform our lives. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. For All the Saints is our song of meditation. It's number 2283 in the Faith We Sing. Shall we stand together? Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. It is chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. One of the questions that I have for myself after a day like yesterday, when we had the opportunity to commit ourselves to praying together as a church, but to doing it individually the way we did, is what to do with it. And I hope that one of the things that happened, I know some people commented about, number one, how quickly a half hour goes by. And that is true, I think. But also that this is something that I hope opened your eyes or something, opened your heart, did something that you felt the rest of the day. And maybe that might be an encouragement during times when it may seem like life is too busy or too hectic or too chaotic, to find a half hour or 15 minutes or something just to sit still and to pray. And every day, this will come to have a much bigger effect on one's life. Our example today from the scriptures is about a blind man. I think in the ordinary sense, blindness is a physical disability that has very real effects on a person's life too. It's hard to imagine all the different ways for those of us who are blessed with being able to see with our eyes, even if it's not perfect vision. Simple things like checking oneself in the mirror to make sure everything is in place, that there is nothing out of place, or being able to distinguish between night and day, something like that, becomes difficult. But in the Bible, blindness never just means blindness. Just like seeing never just simply means being able to see with your eyes. Blindness is a metaphor for the lack of understanding. Sight becomes a metaphor for understanding. To be able to see means to get it, to comprehend. Even in ordinary discourse, sometimes we will speak this way. We will say, "Oh, I see," whenever something that had previously been unknown to us is made known, something that we previously had failed to understand. In such cases, sometimes we will say that the lights have come on and we can see. And there is a larger theme in the Bible about light. God is light. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself is called the light of the world. And in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, it is the people. It is the church. It is us. That in addition to being the salt of the earth, is also the light of the world. And we are told, "Let your light shine," which means help people to see, to understand about God and about Jesus. But this morning, it is the healing of a blind man that focuses our attention on that part of this sequence of metaphors, showing up, among other things, the failure to understand on the part of Jesus' disciples, really on the part of the people in the crowd, and on the part of the leaders in Jerusalem that they were all being led by. And it should be noted that the very next thing that happens in Mark's Gospel, you kind of like to look at sequences like this, is the triumphal entry. So that, famously, the healing of the blind man, Bartimaeus, at least in the synoptic story, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the last thing that happens before the triumphal entering is the healing of Bartimaeus. And it happened on the way to that fatal Passover celebration at which Jesus would be executed. And that execution largely comes because of the blindness of the people. The blindness of everybody, really, sort of a kind of spiritual blindness run amok. Jesus had entered Judea by way of Jericho, which is the most common route for devout Jews because it enabled them to forego Samaria, which would have been a quicker way of getting into Judea, but it was the home of their rivals. I say that nicely. It wasn't a friendly rivalry. And while they were on the way, Jesus had been trying unsuccessfully simply to explain to his disciples that when they got there, he was going to be killed. But they did not understand. They did not see. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, are a case in point. And if you look immediately before this story about Bartimaeus in the Gospel of Mark, you will see that that James and John are featured in the thing that happened immediately before the healing of this blind man. After hearing repeatedly that their trip to Jerusalem would end in tragedy, they were just simply blind to it. They approach Jesus and they ask him if he will do for them anything they want. The whole idea is commonly preposterous. I say commonly because it is a common approach to prayer, as if prayer is a tool that people can use to get God to do whatever we want God to do. We speak of it that way all the time. And I say it is preposterous because the goal of the spiritual life is clearly the opposite, so that God can get us to do what God wants, which is always better. But Jesus humored them by asking them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they came up with this. They said, "When you come in your glory, we would like one of us to sit on your left and the other on your right." And I am sure that they thought that that was going to happen at the feast in Jerusalem. Had they not heard anything? By the way, I suppose that it is not just the metaphor of sight and light, but the metaphor of sound and hearing that works for us. Hearing, listening, is also a word from the scriptures that stands for being able to understand. They apparently hadn't heard either. And they got their answer. Jesus said, "You will drink from the same cup," which they might have taken literally, which meant if they were going to drink from the same cup at the feast, then they would have been near him, so maybe he was going to give them the seats of honor. But then Jesus showered them with these pithy little sayings: "Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." By contrast, Bartimaeus had no pretensions at all of greatness. For him, and in his place and time, physical blindness had reduced him to beggary. And so that when he heard Jesus passing by, he cried out for mercy. Most of the people in the entourage wanted to silence him. They thought Jesus had better things to do, better ways of spending his time. Jesus was on his way to do something great and important. He did not have time for poor beggars sitting on the side of the road. But Jesus stopped. And I'm sure that it was intentional that Jesus asked Bartimaeus the very same question he had asked James and John: "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And his answer stands in stark contrast to the answer the two brothers gave. He simply had said, "I want to see." And of course, also, the answer that Jesus gave him also stands in contrast to the answer that Jesus gave James and John. He simply said, "Go. Your faith has healed you." I'm sure there are other ways that we could describe it, but perhaps there's no better way to describe the difference between spiritual blindness and spiritual sight, between the failure to understand and the ability to understand, than to look at and contrast the requests of James and John and the answer they got on the one hand, and the requests of Bartimaeus and the answer that he got on the other. "Make us great. Give us the highest seats of honor at the feast when you come in your glory. Have mercy on me. I want to see." Now, perhaps their situations were so different that one cannot reasonably expect their requests to have been the same or even similar, but the attitudes revealed are worthy of our attention. It is pride against humility. It is pretension against transparency. And what I mean by that is James and John wanted to be able to put themselves forward as if they were more than what they actually were. And Bartimaeus was resigned to be seen as he was. It is a sense of entitlement against a kind of desperation. And I think there is a little bit of desperation in the spiritual life, in the whole idea of, "Lord, have mercy on me." Part of the irony of this story is that it is the physically blind man who is presented as the one who had spiritual understanding. He understood better about life. He understood better about Jesus. While the physically sighted, the ones who could see with their eyes, are the ones who are presented as being clueless, spiritually blind. But there is something else that is also ironic about this that I noticed as I was thinking about it. We're not told much about what happened to Bartimaeus. We're only told that Jesus said, "Go, your faith has healed you," and he was given back his sight and sent home. And that actually he didn't go home, it just tells us he followed. Whereas James and John, the ones who were spiritually blind, were given a different answer, and they were essentially told that they would indeed have the eyes of their spirit opened. They would indeed live their lives as sacrificial, as sacrifices for others, that they would drink from the same cup that Jesus drank, that they would become servants. Last of all, thus becoming truly great in the truest sense. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And it turns out that it is the blind who not only come to be able to see with their eyes, but with the eyes of their spirit. For better or worse, we are all blind in the most important ways. Blind to God, blind to each other, blind to the world around us. But we too will see. We will drink from the same cup. To be sure, it will not happen quickly. More often than not, it takes a lifetime. Or selfishly, not when we ask for greatness, but when we plead for mercy. It will happen when by grace we are inwardly changed. and do not be surprised if it hurts a little. I mean to see, because part of what we see is tragic. It's easy, I think, to close your eyes to the pain and suffering in the world, but if you want to see God's grace, you have to open them. And when you open them, you will see the pain and suffering too. The human tragedy of human beings walking around blind to one another, disregarding each other's well-being. That can be a little painful. It might also be a little painful because, like a fiery furnace which burns off the dross, our inhumanity and our superficiality and our cowardice and our lack of compassion and our fear and our malice and our innate selfishness all must be purged away. They must be let go if we are ever to see and understand. And that won't be easy or pain-free. But the thing is, the life on the other side is free and beautiful and magnificent in ways that are beyond our comprehension, ways we can't even begin to see. I think if we could, we would seek them more earnestly and be more determined to ask to be able to see, to ask that God would open up the eyes of our hearts. I am sure that for many of you, as is true for me most of the time, that I don't spend a lot of my energy being concerned about all these high and lofty sentiments. Because the daily circumstances of life are often just too demanding. Sometimes there's just too many other things to worry about than a grand vision of God's grace and beauty. We've got to make it through the day. But we can know, even from this story that we have read here today, about this blind man whose life was a matter of daily survival and depended upon the mercy of others, we can know that the kind of sight we are talking about does not come high and lofty, but simple. Right at home in the everyday demands of one's life. It happens where we are, on whatever road we are on or sitting next to. And it happens when Jesus passes by. And the thing is, Jesus is always passing by. There is always the possibility of calling out for mercy, which is the best prayer. The church calls it the Kyrie. The Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And then a little bit of humor. I wanted to know how to spell eleison, so I Googled it. Kyrie. And you know what I got? Kyrie Irving. That was the first thing that never occurred to me that that was his name. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, on us. Help me, the blind, to see. That one day, and who knows, maybe even today, we might hear the words of blessing. Go. Your faith has made you well. Shall we pray? We pray to be well. We confess our sickness and we ask for health. That is what we want for you to do to us. And we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our song of dedication, In the Faith We Sing, is the Spirit sends us forth to serve. Number 2241. Please stand and sing with me this morning. Lord, we thank you because we have been here today in this place with these people, and it is such a precious gift. We ask that you would also be with us as we go and help us to see what a gift it is that you have given us this world to live in and the people that we meet to be with. In Jesus' name, amen.